chapter 3 and 1 Peter chapter 2. Reading first from Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. We want to review just a little bit, because it's been a couple of weeks, our introduction to the healing stripes. We observed that healing is a, to say the least, a big, big word in the Bible. Ezekiel's vision of the new temple, the building together of the saints for a habitation of God through the Spirit of the new covenant, had a stream of waters going out from the right side of the altar. 1,000 cubits, it was ankle deep. Another 1,000, it was knee deep. Another 1,000, it was up to your loins. Another 1,000, it was a river that had to be swam in. And the Bible tells us that these were healing waters, that wherever they went, whatever it touched was healed. And wherever they went, everything, whatever those waters touched, lived. They were healing waters. The last chapter of the last book of the Old Testament speaks of the Son of Righteousness arising with healing in his wings. And the last book in the Bible speaks of that water whose leaves, that tree whose leaves were for the healing of the nations. And so we're not dealing with a side issue here when we take this matter of healing up, big word in the Bible. But we did find it necessary to clarify our ideas about healing, our ideas about sickness. We learned that sickness is any state of disorder, of disrepair, or malfunction, of being wrong, abnormal, or unwholesome. Whatever it is, sick. It is grief, sorrow, pain. It is hurt. It is broken. It is breached. And left uncorrected will always end life, culminate in death. People are sick, rational creatures. They are sick physically. They are sick mentally, that is, philosophically. They don't think right. Sick in their heads. They're sick emotionally, psychologically. They love and hate the wrong thing. They are motivated in a perverted fashion. They're sick socially. Relationships, one with another, spouse, children, parents. Nations are sick. Isaiah chapter 1 speaks of the whole nation being sick, from the top of the head to the soles of their feet. Churches get sick. Most of those churches in the third chapter of Revelation, first or the second two chapters of Revelation, were to sickness in the church. There are times when sickness falls upon victims who are passive. They did nothing to precipitate their sickness. Sometimes sickness comes because of something wrong we did. Sometimes sickness comes because of something right we did. Epaphroditus, the Bible says, was nearly dead because of exhausting himself in the ministry to the church. There are sicknesses in which we are culpable. We're to blame for it. And in that case, this sickness is punitive. Sin is involved. There are sicknesses which can be checked and cured. There are sicknesses which are incurable, irreversible, and terminal. Healing, on the other hand, is to make sound. It's to make well and whole. It is to correct. Bring back to health and integrity. To move the cause of sickness. To get rid of the disease. To cause a wound or an injury to be healed. To restore what is broken and heal and bridge the breach. It is to banish grief and sorrow and heartache. It is to reconcile. There are, of course, temporary healings which do not last. There are healings that are partial. There are passing respites, remissions, which do not effectually and completely heal. And there are healings which are permanent. The cause is removed, and the sickness is finally and completely banished forever. Then we noted that our text before us speaks of healing in Jesus' stripes. By his stripes we are healed. This is undoubtedly a reference to the vicarious suffering of our Savior on the cross for our sins and for our iniquities. And we are told in unequivocal terms that those stripes, those bruises, that affliction that he suffered there, from whence our healing flows, was for our sins. And so the healing stripes were punitive stripes. They cannot be applied to healing for any sickness or disorder that is not caused by our sins. He didn't have any sins of his own. It was all. And atonement healing, therefore, is strictly for sickness caused by our sins. Now, we want to continue today. There are so much about this that we did not even mention in the Bible, in the New Testament, last time, because it was not possible that we should be able to impress upon you all of these things at one time. And I'm going to ask you today to engage your mind and think a little bit. Now, I'm not going to ask you to tax your mind. You ain't going to do that. I know better than that. But I am going to ask you to think a little bit. You're not going to be able to sit there and just say, well, I'm waiting for him to bounce it off of me. You're going to have to think a little bit. And if you will, I think it will be profitable. First of all, we want to consider healing as we see it, as recorded in the New Testament. Now, we've already mentioned that it's a big word in the Bible. The Old Testament closes with the promise of the Son of Righteousness coming with healing in his wings. And that metaphor that Ezekiel gave us about those healing waters, and it closes with that tree of life for the healing of the nations. But how do we see, actually, this application of healing as appears in the New Testament? Well, the first thing that strikes us is this. Physical, bodily healing is used in the person of Jesus Christ. First of all, we do want to consider Christ, our Lord, as an introduction. I repeat that. An introduction to his redemptive mission. In Luke chapter 4, after he had returned from his temptation in the wilderness, after being baptized, the Holy Spirit had come upon him and anointed him for that ministry. He goes back to the synagogue and he picks up the book of Isaiah. And he reads this passage in Luke 4 and 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, you and I both understand, I think, that the gospel is to every creature. Isn't that so? Not just, you know, folks who live before the poverty level, whatever that is. That's so. None of us could have any gospel. Ain't no poor folks here. In fact, I don't know any poor folks. Ain't none in this country. If you think there is, you need to go to India, Bangladesh, somewhere like that, you'll see some poor folks. Ain't no poverty here. And so we see what he's saying here. Going to have to go a little deeper than what it literally said. But he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal. There it is. The brokenhearted. To preach deliverance to the captives, to the recovering of sight, to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And so he immediately puts this matter of healing into introduction to his redemptive mission. And then he applies it again when he sent forth the first 12 apostles. We see that in Matthew chapter 10, the 10th chapter of Matthew, and verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not in the way of the Gentiles, and to any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. Now he's just introducing his redemptive ministry here through his apostles. First through himself, then his apostles. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, of course, you know, the gospel goes further than that now. But here we have just the introduction of redemptive ministry. As you go, preach, saying, here it is, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is the beginning. This is the introduction. It's at the gate. It's here. Heal the sick. First thing he says, heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. Cast out demons. Freely have you received, freely give. And then he gives some more instructions about not providing for themselves anything and not to take any script with them or two coats or shoes or staves. And all of those have been modified. But now he's introducing his ministry. A little further along in Luke chapter 10, you find 70 others, he says. So we'll understand that this ministry isn't just the Lord Jesus Christ. It isn't just the 12 apostles, but he sends 70 others, parallel with the 70 elders that Moses brought to unburden him of the whole ministry. Luke chapter 10, verse 3, I believe it is. Go your ways. He's sending 70 also. Go your ways, he said. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes. Salute no man by the way. And whatsoever house ye enter, first say, Peace be unto this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, let your peace rest upon it. If not, it shall return unto you. And in the same house remain eating, drinking, such things as they give. For the labor is worthy of his hire. And go not from house to house, and whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things that are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Now you see that? You see the significance of that ninth verse. Heal the sick. Go and preach the gospel. Heal the sick. And when you heal the sick, you tell them, The kingdom of God is coming to you. This physical, bodily healing is heralding and introducing Christ's kingdom and his redemptive ministry. We also see that he uses it in the confirmation that John requested in Luke chapter 7 and verse 20. When John's disciples came to him after John was in prison and asked him, Are you he should we look for, or should we look for another? in the 20th verse, when the men were coming to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to thee, saying, Art thou he that we should come, or look we for another? And at that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and the many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard. How? The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached. Now, he isn't saying a thing in the world here about his death on the cross, about his substitutionary offering, about not even about the forgiveness of sins. Nothing about repentance, nothing about faith. He just comes in with a demonstration of the power and the glory of God and the goodness of God by healing folks. He doesn't ask for repentance. He doesn't ask for faith. He doesn't demand obedience. He's just coming in healing these people. And then in John chapter 9 and verse 1 through 3, you need not look this up unless you wish to. Here's the man who was born blind. The Bible says Jesus saw this man born blind. And folks come around and said, how come this fellow born blind? How come this couple wound up with a blind baby? Was it his sins or was it his parents' sin? He says, neither for his or his parents' sin, but that the works of God might be made manifest. And again in the 11th chapter and the 4th, he talks about this being healed, these healings for the glory of God. And so, in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, those people he healed, that he manifestly declares, I'm saying unto you that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, it's nigh. The kingdom of God is near unto you. God's manifesting his power and his glory. That's why he healed people, and he healed them physically of their physical diseases. He did that. Now there's one other reason why he did that, and we find that stated in many places, but we'll see it first concisely in Matthew 14:14. There's really no point in looking at all the others, because the Bible says, when he saw the multitude, he had compassion upon them, and he healed their sick. So why did Jesus heal people? Number one, to introduce his redemptive ministry, usher in the kingdom, demonstrate the power and glory of God. And number two, he just compassionate for them. He just loved them. A demonstration of his goodness and mercy and kindness and his love. And all of this has nothing whatsoever to do with his vicarious suffering for our sins. Sin isn't even mentioned in the midst of it. Nor the shedding of his blood. Nor his dying on the cross. That isn't mentioned at all. It isn't even brought up. Now we see not only healing in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we also see it in the early apostles. I say early apostles because there were later apostles also. Mark chapter 16 tells us something about this. In the 16th chapter of Mark, those debated verses that folks don't want to believe, it ought to be in the Bible. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now he brings up faith here now, because the gospel is about to be preached. The church is about its ministry. We're coming along a little bit further into the application of God's work of redemption and the gospel and the church. And so we got the gospel preached here, and faith and repentance demanded. And then he says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. How are you going to know that? In my name they shall cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Now these are things that people did as signs to validate the gospel they preached. It is a sign gift ministry to validate the church and the truth. These signs shall follow them that believe. So we find the early apostles commissioned like this to validate the church and the truth. Even, you see, that deacon Philip who went down into Samaria and preached the gospel to them. Many signs and wonders were done by his hand. Demons crying with a loud voice came out of many of them, and many that were sick were healed. Now we go along a little bit further. The ministry of Jesus Christ, the ministry of the early apostles, and then we get into the church as it begins to take form in the New Testament. Now here's something that might be surprising. How many places do you suppose it is in the New Testament where the church, or a part of the church, verbally, it says, or were exhorted, or we find an instance of praying for sick people? How often do you find that happening? Statements or records of the church praying for the sick. Now, as much as we do it nowadays, and as much emphasis on it, you would think there would be a whole lot of it. Well, dear friend, it's going to be almost incredible. You start scratching around looking for it. It's hard to find. I found two. I found in, and we're a little stretching the analogy, the application a little bit here in the 28th chapter of Acts. And really, we don't have the church in very much of a form yet then. In the 8th verse, a fellow named Publius, who, there's no indication he was a Christian. He took the apostles in and gave them a place to stay and cared for them. And this fellow's father was sick. And Paul just went in there and prayed for him. And the Lord healed him. That's one. And the only other one that I can find is in the book of James, chapter 5, verse 14, 16. When he says, any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray for him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And, of course, I may not have made an exhaustive search. You all might want to look that up some more and help me some on this matter, but that's all I found. The fact of the matter is that this matter of the healing of the sick was already declining at the writing of the early epistles. I want you to notice particularly this case of Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2. Now, don't get bent out of shape at me yet. I'm not anti-healing. We just want to put this in the right perspective. Would you be happy with the truth to find it out regardless of what it is? Even if it wasn't what you wanted it to be? Well, that's good. I'm in good shape. I just want to know. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 25, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you and was full of heaviness. He was in deep sorrow and grieving. You know what he's grieving about? Not because he's sick, because you heard he's sick. That fellow wasn't very sick, was he? I mean, spiritually, here's a fellow sick, and the thing that bothered him about being sick so much was the fact that the saints was grieving over sickness. That's a pretty good fella. You know, that's odd, isn't it? Wasn't saying that Epaphroditus was sick, and he was sending out prayer requests everywhere for folks to pray him well. That he was in heaviness of spirit because you had heard he was sick. You ever notice that before? And sure enough, he was sick. Indeed, he was sick, nigh undead, he nearly dead. But notice he did not say that prayer was made in the church unceasing for him, like it did when Peter's in jail. In fact, doesn't say anything about folks praying for him at all. But says God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Now, looks to me like some of them fellows with the gift of healing would have went around by hell. And he'd have said, but, you know, so-and-so came by whom God had bestowed with the gifts of healing, and he healed him. But didn't say that. All it says, here was this soldier of the Lord who'd made himself sick serving God, and he not claiming any healing at all. But he says, God had mercy. Well, it looked to me like if anybody ever earned it, he'd earned it. Didn't say, God healed him because he had ministered to the saints and he had got sick because he did it. No, sir, just said, God had mercy on him. Now, dear friend, however you're going to have to look at healing, it's going to have to be, from this perspective, God's mercy, God's compassion, God's love, totally and completely in his hand. That tells us something. So we see this emphasis on healing, although we see its centrality in the Old Testament, in centrality in Jesus introducing his ministry, its centrality even when the apostles there, we find that its centrality is gone in the church epistles. It's gone. And the reason for that is, the introduction has been accomplished. The validation of the church and the ministry is irrefutable. And now the emphasis on Christ on the cross, dying for our sins, risen from the dead for our justification, reigning in our lives victoriously now. Now, there's one other aspect. We see it in the church, sickness in the church and healing. We've already mentioned one of those in James chapter 5, but another place is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 concerning disorder. It is generally thought the Lord's table. I don't think it has anything to do with the ritual we observe in the Lord's Supper, but I think it has to do with simply what the Lord's table signifies, and that is our Christian walk, our Christian behavior. Brother Alton talking about our walk, to walk right in the Lord. Verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 11, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And eating of the bread and drinking the cup, dear friend, is our communion with Christ. Our real communion with Christ. Not just a little drama picturing our communion with Christ, but our real communion with Christ. That's what the bread and the cup is. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh judgment unto himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And because of this, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And so I think we can certainly safely say this for this present time. Much of our bodily sickness, all of our psychological sickness, all of our social sickness, all of our philosophical sickness caused by our disorderly walk in the Lord. Yes, I think we can say that. And I think that's what's in view in the fifth chapter of James when he says somebody among you is sick. Well, let's pray about this. Because the Bible says if he's committed sins, that's his cause in it. If it's because of a disorderly walk, it's because of his sin. If that's it. He didn't say that's it. Is anybody sick among you? Well, let him come confess his sins and God will heal him. That isn't what he says. It says, let's pray. Let's pray for it. There's a prayer of faith shall save the sick. The Lord shall raise him up. But if he says if it is a sin problem, the Lord take care of that too. And he'll be made whole. This is one of God's chastening rods. It is. We read a little further down in 1 Corinthians 11. Where it says in verse 31, if we would judge ourselves, confess our sins, get right about that, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. Many are weak and sickly among you. We are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. I'll say this also a little bit further. Sometimes, dear friend, the Lord will do like the shepherd did. It had a little sheep that kept running off. The shepherd would take that rod and break his leg. Rather than have him lose him altogether, he'd break his leg. and he had to carry him. He'd stay close to the shepherd a little while. And that doesn't do with literally your broken leg, Karen. That's all right. That might have been that way. I don't know. But sometimes he does that. He disables us. He makes us weak, that he might make us strong in him. And so the Lord uses bodily infirmities at times for such as that. And dear friends, if you've never found the Lord in the bitterness of your infirmity and sorrow and sickness, dear friends, you're not a Christian. There's where he's dear and precious. Where the healing waters flow, you ought to know where they flow. That's where they flow with us in those. And so that's where we see it in the church. Now, all of these above, these is a lesser, I'm talking about bodily healing, is a lesser, inferior type of healing. Sin, it's a sign, not the substance, that is bodily healing. It's a shadow, not real. When Jesus came and healed those people, he literally healed them. They're well. But it was just a shadow. It wasn't what Isaiah was talking about. It isn't what Peter's talking about. I'll demonstrate that to you. Got to be. Because it was bodily, it is incomplete. When he healed and cleansed those lepers, that's all he did. He cleaned up their old outer body. 1 out of 10 of those lepers came back to give God the glory. Rest of them just as sick as they ever been on the inside. Nothing done to the rest of the man. It was an incomplete healing. And the Lord did it. If you say there's anything defective about it, he did what he intended to do. It was a bodily healing. That's what they wanted. He had compassion upon their bodily suffering. I am not diminishing that in the least. I want just as much healing as anybody can have. I'd be glad to get this ringing out of my head. We're happy for that. But it's an inferior thing. It was a sign, not the substance. A shadow, not the real. It is temporary. Every person that Jesus healed, every person that the early apostles touched, laid hands on and healed, every single solitary one of them got sick and died. It didn't last. My dear friend, oh, my beloved, if that's all the healing that comes from Almighty God, we ain't got much God. We sure don't. If you lived 90 years, 900, 9,000 years, and yet died, and got 10,000 healings in them, when the 10,000 years were gone, your life is as a shadow and as a dream in the night, never existed and never had any meaning, for you are no more. Nothing to shout about in healings like that. Regardless of how they might seem. This type of healing does not flow from the atonement. That's not what he's speaking of in the healing stripes. It's not punitive. Sin isn't involved. It's not effectual to all the elect. Neither is it full or permanent. Once again now, let us look at this healing in these stripes. What is Peter saying when he says, "By his stripes ye were healed"? Who in his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. It has to be a sickness caused by sin, for which death is the certain penalty. It's a horrible thought. People will barely speak it. The word, the horrid word, leukemia, multiple sclerosis, cirrhosis of the liver, AIDS. Oh, they're going to die. Yeah. Oh, dear friends, that fresh newborn babe, hearty, lusty lungs crying, all his faculties, everything there, got an incurable disease. He gonna die. No help for it. No help for it. No healing. Doctors can't help. All the technology in the world. No help. Hopeless. He gonna die. You gonna lose your little baby. We all got it, folks. Horrible, incurable disease. You remember those definitions of sin? something of sickness, something that's disorder, out of kilter, a breach, something that's wrong. Oh, dear friend, we're sick. We think wrong. We've got the wrong philosophy on life. Brother Alton been talking to us about that. We're psychologically messed up. And dear friend, psychologists can't help you because their psychology messed up too. They're physicians of no value. There's a breach between our Creator and us. Here's the potter. And the pot, the vessel he made, is in rebellion against him. Dear friend, that's pretty sick. That's wrong. That's dead wrong. Every single solitary one of us came into this world with our fist raised up, shaking at that authority, mad at our parents, mad at authority, spitting out our rebellion against any restriction upon our freedom to do as we would, a law to ourselves, a little kingdom of our own. Don't touch me, don't get in my way, don't try to stop me. That's bad, bad sickness. That's the kind of sickness Jesus was dealing with on the cross. Sick all over, from the top of the head to the soles of the foot, through and through, every bad thing about us. The same thing, remember what the definition of healing is? In view, especially in view of Christ's redemption? And just think right. Like that Gadarene demoniac sitting at the feet of Jesus in his right mind with his clothes on. The values. Everything put back in its right perspective. Our mind healed. Our emotional makeup, our psychological makeup is right. Love righteousness and hate iniquity. Our social behavior healed and made whole. You used to be, you were hating and hateful, envying and malice living in that while you're sick. Yes, and even going to have bodily healing of the best possible kind. It'll be the last thing we get, folks, but we get that too. Well, you say, how can it be true when he says, by his stripes you were healed? Because, dear friend, I am. And you are too, already. Well, how come this? How come these? How come this? Huh? Well, dear friend, that's not where I live, says you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be, the Spirit of Christ dwell in you. The Bible says we have an inheritance. We have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, reserved for you. Yeah. By his stripes ye were healed. Now, just a few conclusions, we're going to be through. Bodily healing is a minor segment of Christian good works. I'm not despising that. Not only in the early apostles, in Christ, in the early church, but all down through church history, there have been people healed by the power of God. Still are. It is still true that we need to pray for the sick, and many times God is pleased. And my own little old life of spiritual poverty, I have seen my God do these miraculous things. It is a minor segment of Christian good works, but it flows out of God's mercy and compassion, not from Christ's sin suffering on the cross. And it is used as an introduction to God and his power. It is not the ultimate. Contrary to that, it is the lesser and the temporary. I remember several years ago when I was with Leonard Ravenhill and we were in the Glad... Let's see. Yes, it was the Glad Tidings Temple, San Francisco, California. Used to be a big, big Assembly of God church. It had waned considerably at that time. They had a 10-foot chain link fence with barbed wire around the church at that time. That's nearly 20 years ago. But had what they call a it was a kind of a little seminary Bible school there, and I was invited to speak to them at that time. And I suggested, if not made it implicit, that in 1 Corinthians 13:11, when Paul said, after he had spent that whole chapter in chapter 12, and was about to spend that next chapter in chapter 14 in 1 Corinthians, dealing with these Corinthians' childishness about their tongues, that those supernatural signs sort of things were childish. When the Apostle Paul says, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I acted as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And I didn't want to be too obvious, because I didn't want them to get too mad at me before I left, but I wasn't subtle enough. Some of them caught on. They said, are you suggesting then that tongues are not being in a high state of Christian spirituality, but a childish state? You got it. That's what he says. And dear friends, I also put, if we're going to believe what the Bible says, that bodily healing is going to have to fit in that same category. I remember Jesus used it at the beginning as an introduction. The disciples, the apostles, used it at the beginning, the introduction. We don't even find the great truths of the substitutionary atonement and blood of Christ for forgiveness of sins mentioned in that context at all. It's simply demonstrating there's a God in heaven, and dear friends, he's visiting us with great redemption. You need to listen to him. One leper out of 10 got the message. The other 9 didn't hear it. And so, I don't know, once again, we're not to despise this thing, but we must recognize that it is the lesser and the temporary. Final thing I want to say, that soul healing, the true center of God's redemption, has to do with the restoration of life, life and life abundant, eternal life, abundant life. It is the greater. It is the permanent. It is absolutely certain. What did he say? By whose stripes you were healed. Isaiah 53 says, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. That this healing, dear friends, this full and complete healing, not just a possibility, it's an absolute certainty for all who do put their trust in Jesus Christ. But all of us who trust him are already in full possession of it. Amen.